Unto you, O God, do we lift up our souls and our bodies and all that is us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the session on spirituality, health, and healing, and my name is Brad Holt. This is such a big and important topic. It really touches all of life, and can be dealt with in a number of different ways. I'm counting on you to contribute to this session. I'm going to have my say at the beginning, but I'm presuming that you are going to be thinking along with me or against me or beyond me, and that you'll be willing to share some of your thoughts when I've put in my two cents worth. I'd like to begin, rather than with certain points, I'd like to begin by telling a story about myself and how I came to think the way I do now about issues of spirituality, health, and healing. When I grew up, I assumed that the doctor took care of my health, the minister took care of my spirit, and these two specialists had very little to do with each other. I only knew one kind of medicine, what we call commonly allopathic medicine. That's the kind that gives you a large dose of medicine to counteract your illness, or uses surgery to correct, in my case, my tonsils, which it was popular to take out when I was at the right age. But when I grew up, went to college, seminary, graduate school, and then found myself in Nigeria, I began to have a different perspective about health and about medicine. For I gradually came to be aware that Nigerian Christians were in a kind of bind. Their bind was, first of all, that they had been taught by missionaries and by the Nigerian church leaders who were now in place that it was not appropriate to use traditional healing methods. For those traditional methods often invoke the names of gods who were denied. They were not Yahweh. They were not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And besides that, the Western missionaries had arrived with a much better medicine, or so they thought. Western scientific medicine, which had a long history in the West of empirical proving, of excluding of women, of specializing and focusing in on a particular problem and aiming the therapy right there. Now, African medicine, in contrast, was quite different, much more diffuse, mostly not written down, having several aspects, but all having to deal with the whole person in a community. So, if you went to the traditional healer, the healer may not be very much interested in what your temperature is. But the healer might be interested in how are you relating to the people who live around you? How are you relating to the dead? Did you give the proper honor to your father when he died? Have you done all the ceremonies since he died that you were supposed to do? This is the kind of question, for example, that an American who had lived in Nigeria asked of a cab driver in Washington, D.C., who in the course of their ride was describing how he had all sorts of ailments, but none of the American doctors were able to solve them. So this American said, well, what about your father? Oh, he died a long time ago. Well, did you do the ceremonies? Well, they were expensive, and I was here in the States, and I just didn't do it. Ah, said the American, didn't say any more. And it happened that this same passenger got this same cab driver a year later, and said, how are you feeling? I'm feeling wonderful. I saved up money, sent it back to my village in Nigeria, They bought a cow, which is a very expensive thing to buy, and did all the proper ceremonies for my father. Now I'm feeling fine. By a strictly scientific model, you wouldn't expect him to feel any better. If we are only chemicals and electric currents in our bodies, there's no reason why a ceremony 6,000 miles away should have any effect on a person's health. Well, let me come back to Nigeria itself. Here you are, a Nigerian Christian. Something is bothering you. What are you going to do about it? Well, you're not supposed to go to the traditional healer, whether a diviner, or an herbalist, or a bone setter. So if you're obedient to that, you don't go to them. If you're not, you go at night. The traditional healer, by the way, will charge you only if you get well.
Hey, not again.
But the traditional healer does have some problems, some limitations. And the scientific doctor, which you might consider as another alternative, will be very much aware of the failures of the traditional healer. And the healer, on the other hand, will have a very good sense of the failures of the Western-trained doctor. Because every Nigerian who doesn't get help from one will immediately go to another, if not doing them both at the same time. Now, suppose you decide to go to the Western-trained system of medicine. You could go, in our time, to hospitals that used to be founded by missions and run by missionaries, but now were run by government doctors, government nurses. And if you went to the hospital near the place where we first lived in Nigeria, you would line up in the morning in a long line, maybe 100 yards long. And there would be a little wooden table out in the courtyard, and there would be a man with a white coat sitting there with a little piece of paper in front of him, and you would stand in front of him and name your problem, of course, in front of all the other people in line. And most of the time, the nurse, that's what he would be, would say, all right, and he would write down on a piece of paper and give it to you and say, go and get that at the pharmacy. In other words, he wasn't at all concerned about your ancestors or your relationships with the rest of your family or whether there was a witch in the next village or any of the things that the traditional healer might ask you. Just take this chemical. So you take the piece of paper to the hospital pharmacy where the government has promised you not only free medical care but free pharmaceuticals as well. And there you find out that the cupboard is bare because all the medicine has gone out the back door for profit of the people who work in the dispensary or in the pharmaceutical place. So since you can't get it there, you go down to the village market. And there you find all the medicines that were supposed to be free for you up in the hospital lined up on market shelves. And then you pay for the pills, and you take the pills, and you may or may not feel better. Now, if you're convinced that this is a really serious disease, when the man tells you to get two pills, you will argue with him. It's a little like bargaining in the market, you know? And you say, no, my disease is worse than that. I've got to get an injection. Because you believe that an injection is much more powerful than any pills that you can take. All right. So you've got the choice between a very personalized but nevertheless foreign religiously, that isn't the right word, forbidden religiously type of healing, or a very impersonal, sometimes expensive type of healing, and neither one may very well satisfy your needs. Now, my question, as I observed this happening in Nigeria, was, does Christianity itself have any resources for health and healing? Or is it only the medium by which Western scientific medicine, with all the pharmaceutical companies and all the rest, are introduced to Africa? Is there no message of Christianity itself that will help people to be healthy and to recover from their illnesses? Well, my question had been asked long earlier and had been answered by those Nigerians who had founded what came to be called indigenous African churches. These indigenous African churches had started developing in Nigeria in the 1890s, but really got going in the 1930s, and they have continued to proliferate up to the present day. These were churches that fit in the problems which the Western-oriented medicine didn't care about or didn't know how to deal with. In other words, I came to the view that Western medicine was very good at certain things. One of them is trauma. If you get hit in a car accident, there's no medicine in the world that will do better than Western allopathic medicine, as far as I'm concerned. And if you're dealing with prevention of childhood diseases, I think nothing is better than the vaccines that have been developed with the scientific medicine. But if you're talking about a lingering chronic problem, that kind of medicine may not be very helpful to you, because the roots of the problem may not lie simply in molecules. The roots of the problem may lie in relationships. Now, at this point, let me just insert my understanding of spirituality. To be brief, I think spirituality is about a style of relationships. How we relate to God, to ourselves, to other people, and to the natural order. And of course, these overlap, but I distinguish them. Spirituality is a style of relationships. And there are different spiritualities in the world. Some are Christian, some are Muslim, some are non-religious. There are all kinds of spiritualities out there because there are different styles of relating. Now, my health is my life. My health is my well-being. My health is the dynamic process by which I am more or less in harmony in myself and with all the others' relationships that I named. And healing is then restoring of health when there is an obstacle or a difficulty in health. That's how I understand these terms, and I welcome your discussion of my definitions, but just to get on, I'll give you my definitions of them. These indigenous African churches fill in what Western-style Christianity in Africa does not fill in. Western-style Christianity in Africa has been called classroom religion. It's classroom religion in the sense that it's about doctrines. It's about reading the Bible. It's very intellectual. And it tends to address the questions which the Western missionaries had when they arrived. It doesn't necessarily address the questions that the indigenous people had. Africans have responded very favorably to Christianity. Of all the continents in the world, the 20th century has been Africa has been the success story of Christian missions in the 20th century. At the beginning of the century, there were about 5 million Christians in Africa. At the end of the century, there are going to be about 400 million, about half the African population. And that success story is not due to Western missionaries. It's due to the Africans who first learned about Jesus Christ and started telling other Africans, and pretty soon a lot of people had formed churches. Now, the questions which an African might ask in responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ would be, what about my health? That would be very high on the list, because that's what my former religion dealt with. Not only my physical health, but my spiritual health, my defense against spiritual enemies. Beyond that, my question is, what about my relation to my ancestors? To use the phrase from the Apostles' Creed, what does the communion of saints mean? Now, Westerners aren't typically going to put those questions at the top of their list. But these are the questions which the independent African churches have put at the top of their list, and many of them are involved in spiritual healing, which may or may not involve some Western or some traditional medicine. Soon after we were in Nigeria, we were visited by a group of charismatic Catholics led by Francis McNutt. We found in our theological college, where I was teaching, that it was quite a jump to go to the Catholic seminary to hear these visiting Americans. But some people would not be expelled from their churches for going, and among them the Lutherans would not. And several of us went over for an evening session with Francis McNutt and the other Americans. McNutt said, "I believe that it's possible, it's part of the Christian gospel, that you can pray for one another and be healed." Now, I'm not here as a great healer. I'm not here to come and show off my gifts to you so that you can line up and come up to me and I can lay hands on you and you can go home healed. That wouldn't be very useful in my opinion. That's what he was saying. This is a paraphrase, of course. It made me remember, of course, Oral Roberts, whom I'd seen on television in the 50s and been so offended by.
Jesus!
Oh, it was not my style. So this man sort of ducked below my prejudices against faith healing. He said, "I'm not here to show off my healing gifts. I'm here to teach you to pray for you. You can pray for each other. You don't need me. I'm just here to encourage you, to give you the confidence to step out and try it." So, that night, he had us all gathered in little groups all throughout the room, with hands laid on the one asking for prayer. And we prayed for one another, and a number of people got better. There was one rather dramatic healing that night, and that was a person with a wounded hand in which the wound healed much faster than you would expect it to heal. And oftentimes I think of healing through prayer as simply accelerated healing. Some people are out for miracles, and by miracles they mean something that you can't possibly explain. I liked McNutt because he wasn't so keen on miracles either. He was interested in families praying for one another and congregations praying for one another. And as I've indicated, this fits into the African context just beautifully. People in Africa have no trouble believing in this. They don't have the skepticism that is born in us Americans from two main sources. One source is the scientific method, which claims to know everything. And if you can't prove it by scientific medicine, but by a scientific method, it's not true. It's the only way to genuine knowledge. That's the way we tend to think in the West since the Enlightenment. I tend to think that the biggest cultural boundary between me and my African friends and students was the Enlightenment. For better and for worse, and I thought about the worse a lot while I was in Nigeria. These are people much closer to the Bible than we are. And we can sit at their feet to learn about the Bible rather than vice versa. So we began having prayer meetings at our seminary, and we prayed for a lot of students in that prayer meeting for healing, who found the Western medicine very impersonal and often not very helpful. And sometimes they were made a lot better through the prayer. McNutt, in his later writings, has said that he finds in the meetings that he leads, and he goes around the United States, basically, about 50% of the people who are prayed for feel better. I like that humility. Anyhow, this made me think about health and healing in the United States. And when we came back to the States in 1981, we were disappointed to find that the charismatic groups in which praying for healing felt so natural had largely died in the Twin Cities area, so far as we could find. When we left for Nigeria in 1972, we had gone to Catholic church basements where there were 300 people sitting in concentric circles. And here were Catholics standing up with their Bibles and reading from Romans and from Galatians, these Lutheran texts, and saying, "Isn't this wonderful? I just discovered this in the Bible." So we had a basically positive experience with the Catholic charismatic groups that we met with here in the States, and then later we ran our own in Nigeria. We came back in 1981 to find that the Catholic groups consisted of 8 or 9 people in a little circle mourning over a lost decade or something. And the Lutheran charismatics were still going, but we didn't feel entirely at ease with them, because they seem to be, unlike the Catholics, on the one hand, much more conservative in terms of their doctrine and behavior, and on the other hand, forced to be very defensive by a Lutheran leadership that did not welcome them at all, whereas the Catholic leadership said, "Fine. We've seen lots of spiritual movements come and go. This is no big deal for us. I mean, here you are. We have a few priests, a few bishops, even an archbishop, a cardinal, even a pope can say, fine, this is great, go ahead." But Lutherans are much more defensive. When somebody starts doing something different, and you set up a tension there that's bad for both sides, in my opinion. So we weren't entirely at ease among the Lutheran charismatics, and the Catholic group had pretty well disappeared as far as we could discover, and so our experience of charismatic Christianity is largely limited to Nigeria, where it seemed to me to be wholly culturally appropriate. Now, since returning, we ran into the writings of Granger Westberg, who wrote about whole person health care. And we were immediately attracted to that and went to a clinic that practiced it. This means that you try to consider the whole person, emotional, spiritual, and physical, by a staff who talks to one another and who knows the person very well. A small clinic. We liked it there very much. It couldn't make it financially. Pretty soon it closed up. then we began to understand from the Carter Center and elsewhere that health and maintaining wellness is fully as important as recovering from disease. And this opened the whole question not only about Christian resources for healing, but also Christian resources for healthy living. And so one of the generally accepted beliefs that I share today is that if people are in tune spiritually, this will be a strength for their lives also on the physical and emotional planes. You've read that people who attend church regularly probably live longer or are healthier. We didn't have to do that among the mainline churches. We could have looked at the statistics about the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists, both of which groups have been living longer than us Lutherans for a long time. We have an English prophet, Augsburg, who says, if you're going to be a member of a church, either be a Mormon or a Unitarian. If you're a Mormon, you will live long. If you're a Unitarian, you'll be rich. Or at least well-educated, put it that way. I think we owe a debt to Mary Baker Eddy and the Christian Science denomination, because although many of us cannot swallow their worldview, she was one who said, wait now, it's important that Jesus healed people. Most of the rest of us, Lutherans, Catholics, and so on, said, no, that's not important. What's important is he died and rose again. That's all that's important. Look at the creed. There's not a word in the creed about Jesus healing people. But when I look at the founders of major world religions, and I ask, what is the role of healing for those founders? I find that Jesus is the only one who spent significant time with individuals, making them well. All the religions have their health and healing traditions. There's a book on each one. But among the founders of world religions, you'd consider Muhammad or Moses or the Buddha, for example, or Confucius, I don't know that any of them spent significant time healing people the way Jesus did. And it seems to me that it's important who it was who died on the cross, not just that he died. And one of the things about this person who died on the cross is that he showed compassion and love for people by making them physically as well as emotionally or spiritually well. And by so doing, he underlined the basic Christian teaching that our bodies are important. There's a strong strain in the Christian tradition that likes to say, only your soul matters. The body doesn't matter. Well then, why did Jesus spend all this time holding people's feet or spitting in their eyes or doing what the other things that he did? It's a love for the person, not just, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to die for our sins so we could go to heaven. That's your standard response, right? I want to say that's impoverished as a description of the mission of Jesus. The reign of God, which Jesus announced, involved the overcoming of evil spirits, and diseases and infirmities. And the best parabolic healing that I know of is of the woman who was bent over. And Jesus prayed and she stood up. That's so symbolic to me of the meaning of salvation. And remember that salvation in Latin, not Greek unfortunately, but in Latin, comes from a term for healing. So, I have come to agree with even Mary Baker Eddy, but more closely with Agnes Sanford and her student, Frank McNutt, that healing is an integral part of the Christian gospel, and that we Westerners have neglected it at our loss. I forgot to say something a few minutes ago. I said there were two main reasons why we did not accept the ministry of healing along with the ministry of preaching, which Jesus gave to the 12 and to the 70 when he sent them out. We have problems with the healing ministry because we've come to believe that only science can do it. That's one big thing. The second reason is that we have learned that faith healers are cranks and crooks and deceptive people. And I say to you, many of them are and have been. There's no doubt about that. But does the misuse of a good thing cause us to stop doing it? Or should we rather practice it in the way it should be done? If someone preaches only for money and gets rich preaching, should our response be to say, ah, no more preaching? So, I would like to see in our Lutheran congregations the sort of thing that is practiced in many Episcopalian congregations, some Catholic congregations, that the people are first of all conscious of the relationship between health and spirituality, that they're thinking about that when they go to church, that it doesn't seem to them like, okay, this is for my soul, but this is for me as a person in all my dimensions. First of all, consciousness raising. Secondly, teaching about healthy living integrated with spiritual living. So many half-baked Lutherans walk about feeling guilt all the time, or at least so Garrison Keillor tells us, that this is very bad for their health. A fully baked Lutheran walks with a tall head because she or he is forgiven and lives in freedom of the knowledge of God's love. And the difference between those two in health can be tremendous. And thirdly, I would like to see in our churches healing services and healing pastoral ministry with confidence. That is to say, that the church has maybe once a month, once 2 weeks, a service for prayers for healing. Last Saturday night, if you were here, you saw people gather around candles and pray and pray and pray. I said to Jeff afterwards, that was a wonderful service. You just gave people the opportunity to pray, and they were hungry to pray. They gathered around those candles, they knelt, they laid hands on one another without any sense of embarrassment. They just had a wonderful time praying. The same thing can happen, if it is done well, with prayers for healing specifically. And finally, I would like to see more Lutheran pastors aware of the occasional service book service for anointing the sick. We all know that Catholics do that and have been ever since James chapter 5 was written and before. And Catholics, of course, got off the track by thinking that this anointing was for the next world. And so they made it into extreme unction and last rites. But since Vatican II, the Catholic Church has rediscovered the meaning of anointing to be that of healing of the person, physical, mental, and spiritual. And when you get a priest who is aware of that, it can be a very healing individual ministry. Now there's one more point I'd like to make, and then I'll stop and ask for your responses. I think that there are spiritual resources for emotional healing as well as for spiritual and physical healing. Spiritual healing in our tradition is largely forgiveness of sins from God and our forgiving those who have harmed us. Physical healing is when we have a problem with our foot or our hand or something, and we can ask God's help with it. The other way is emotional healing, and that is that when we can, in a meditative way, in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, walk back and heal the memories of when we have been injured emotionally. Many of us are crippled in our ability to love and to trust other people because someone has shown themselves unworthy of that trust in our early life, and particularly as children, but at any time. Now, I don't mean to say that we shouldn't go to psychiatrists or psychologists to seek healing from such events. I'm not against that more than allopathic medicine. But I am saying that it can be very helpful for the person to walk through that event the second, the third, the hundredth time in the presence of God. And that kind of experience can eventually heal the wound and free us to love and trust again. One more point. I'm sorry I said I had one point, but another one has come up. I've got to say this and I'll stop. I gave a talk to the Fairview Hospital chaplains group a few months ago, and my question was, is Christianity married to allopathic medicine? And I told them the same story I told you about Nigeria, which obviously leads me to say, no, it is not married to allopathic medicine. And that means that in my view, Christians are free to use any kind of therapy out there, whether it's herbalist, homeopathy, oriental, any kind, so long as it doesn't come up against fundamental theological convictions of Christianity. Most of these practices and beliefs are not contrary to Christianity, but they go like this. They never meet. And in those cases, a judicious use of any kind of medicine, allopathic or otherwise, is, in my opinion, justified for Christians. Thanks for your patience and my constantly putting on a PS there. Now, let me open the floor to comments and questions you'd like to make. Yes?
I'd be interested in knowing how many congregations represented here do have a healing service. Our congregation does, once a month or...
Okay, could we have a raising of hands? How many congregations have a healing service regularly? Okay, just a small group, but there are a few. Good question. Yes?
Talk to Wes Preet, because when he and Carol were here, they had a healing service at the early years of Holden.
I see.
Right, and I remember that vividly. We'll go forward. Right, and there would be healing and laying on of hands. And Wes and Carol were the two who did it. Mm-hmm. I remember that vividly, right? Very important.
Uh-huh.
Right.
Uh-huh. In the back.
My husband and I have been very fortunate. We live in the Bellingham area, about an hour from Bellingham East, but in Tacoma, there was a priest by the name of Father Leo Thomas, who is now dying from cancer. He was a seminary classmate with Francis McKenna, and he started what was called at first the Institute for Charismatic Ministry. And they've since changed the name for Institute. Institute of Christian Ministry, ICM. And they developed a 2-year training program for healing ministry for anybody, I mean, not just pastors, this is lay people. And we were fortunate to have a satellite group in our area. So my husband and I were able to take this 2-year training course, which is just really incredible. It is a series of teams. You get together on weekends for retreat weekends, and then during the weekly, you have about 3 of those retreats during the year. And then weekly, you meet with your group, and one leader in these new tapes, and they're all outlined so that you have these two notebooks, one for first year, one for second year. And it has now become an international program. And so we've had probably about half a dozen people from our congregation trained in that, and we're just a small rural congregation. But I guess my question is, the church at large seems so resistant to this. It's difficult to get people to come for this kind of healing prayer. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to sit on a team and pray with what we call a supplicant. Lay hands on them, anoint them. There's a whole procedure that we're trained in. But I look around, even at our own congregation, who actually accepted the fact that, you know, 6 or 8 of us were being trained. They accepted that very well. And we do have healing services quite regularly. But there is still a resistance there.
Yeah, and it's understandable. I think that I must have crossed some thresholds gradually that I wasn't aware of. And one of them is to be willing to be touched by somebody else. I may not, that may be one hurdle.
It is truly the most beautiful, probably the most beautiful event of my life was to experience this kind of ministry and be trained in it. It was life-changing. And then there's another place in St. Paul, Center for Lutheran Renewal, the International Lutheran Renewal Center. Mm-hmm. And I realized about 3 or 4 years ago that that had been going on since, what, the 60s? And living on the West Coast.
You don't know better, right?
Okay, I knew nothing about it. Well, when we found out about it, we took Amtrak and went right back there to see what it was all about. Mm-hmm. And it was absolutely beautiful. And yet, there is such resistance when I talk about that. Well, do you know about the Lutheran Renewal Center? Do you know about Larry Christensen who started this? Now it's Paul Anderson who's taken over. And you either get just this kind of stoic response that is very cold, or else nobody knows about it. And that just is mind-boggling to me because it is the most beautiful thing.
I think that it is a wound in the Lutheran Church in America that we have this division and that sides have been hardened on both sides. Mm-hmm. Now, this man knows more about this than anybody in the country.
Awesome. I'd love to talk with you.
Larry and I are very good friends.
Right? Wow.
That's good. You know, and I would recommend Dick Beckman.
Yes.
Dick is he's the pastor of spirituality, I guess you'd call him, at Central in Minneapolis, the big one. And Dick has written a lot of good stuff on this, and I would recommend Dick.
Well, it's the West Coast that's really lacking in this.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like, oh, we could just get a piece of this out here. We would tell people in our congregation this awesome place we visited 2 or 3 summers in a row. Mm-hmm. We went back there just for that 3-4 days, uh-huh. And they were just kind of, oh, you know. It's like, big deal. It's the strangest response.
And that's it's a very delicate matter for you, as well as for them, how to proceed at that point.
Definitely. You have to be very careful.
This is a problem that emerged in 1906, when people came home from the Azusa Street Revival, and said, the most wonderful thing happened to me, and let me tell it to you, and you gotta have it too! And everyone said,
be very mellow.
First and second class citizens, right? Yeah, right. Yeah, that's true.
So it is a delicate matter. Be patient.
Yeah, it takes just tremendous patience. Yeah.
Yeah.
And periods of silence where you just don't even mention it.
Others of you, yes.
I just want to thank you for what you've been saying. It's very helpful to me to see someone in the position of initiating a class and sitting there in that particular position saying what they're saying instead of doing this. And the fact that you've experienced what you have and the way that you presented it, the way you do, and the experience that I've had in the past over several years, every word that you've said, I just want to say amen to everything, and I thank you so much for saying it so well. I feel that maybe sometimes when we say to people that I've experienced something and you need to experience that too. It's very difficult to say that. I think it's sometimes better to say, you have within you already the potential for great experiences with God. To talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling in each believer and try to do that in a way that is not threatening. It's very hard not to come into conflict with people who haven't had your experience. But in your churches, if you continue to encourage every act of the Spirit, every kindness, everything that is done by one person in the name of Jesus or another person, and attribute that to the work of the Holy Spirit, even if you go and say, I see the Spirit working in you, what a wonderful thing I saw you do there. It does. The business of conscious raising of what we have within us and what. Encouraging one another. In the Bible it says, if you want to see more of the fruits of the Spirit in your community, you must encourage one another in love. Mm-hmm. In love. And love doesn't really seem to say, I've got something to do.
I like it when McNutt likes to say, this is love healing rather than faith healing. Just to change the term from the pejorative one.
Right.
Of course he thinks that faith is important, but what I love about him is that he is not willing to say that if you are not healed, some people will say, oh, well, you didn't have enough faith. Oh.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't like that at all. He will not say that. So he wants to say that it is healing through love is just as much as it is healing through faith. Some of the others of you, I know that many of you could make comments here. You're silent. Please share your wisdom with us. Your experience or your qualms or your questions, your perplexities, and there are lots of them. I've just skated over the surface here, and there's a lot more depth to be raised here.
Well, my experience with the charismatic people was in a Baptist charismatic church.
Wow.
Yes, and now I'm a Catholic, and I was raised Nazarene.
Uh-huh.
My father was a Nazarene minister, so
uh-huh.
I kind of been all over the map.
Yeah.
And I have, but my vocation was working with troubled youth, and that was what put me through the barriers, because anything that I could get my hands on to help. It helped me to go through those barriers and everything you're saying. And our pastor, who I also worked with, knew McNutt. And a lot of his teachings came from McNutt. And I haven't heard about him for so long. And every day I do something now with my grandchildren. And just in my everyday life, I have belonged to some friends of mine. Have a prayer group, and we're now all going to different churches, and yet we sense in the spirit, I mean, somebody can be, in fact, one of my friends is from Trinidad, and she has gone back and forth to Trinidad several times, and the spirit will let me know what's happening over there, and it's just so clear, the more that you get into, that I have gotten into the spiritual part of my life, that it's as clear as seeing the wood here, you know, in it. So, but most of the time I don't talk about it unless someone comes up to me and says, you're just kind of knocking me out of my chair with the way you talk, because your experience in Nigeria is what I went through with kids on the street.
Uh-huh.
And, but you're right, people, it's not something you walk up and start talking to them about, unless the Spirit guides you. And we just had kind of an interesting experience coming up here with a little couple on the boat. And by the time she, in fact, she's physically challenged, as they put it. She asked, she wants to come up to Holden, and she wondered if she would be able to. She walks with a cane and has a disease that keeps her from doing a lot of things. And so I told her that I would find out for her, and she was so excited. She's a Methodist lady, and was so, because my husband had on this shirt that had Alleluia's on it, she thought we maybe would be coming up to Holden. And, you know, how the Spirit just does it, I just put it in the suitcase, you know. And we didn't even go to that particular church anymore, but the Spirit knew, and she says, you know, this seems very providential that we met you. And she is interested in, but afraid of anything other than traditional medicine for her problem.
And, so, and by traditional, you mean allopathic?
Allopathic, yes. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Allopathic. And yeah, in my experience, the herbs and the alternative medicines have brought me back to good health, as well as my close relationship, my spiritual life. So I don't quite know where to begin, except just to say again, amen, and thank you for speaking out your experience, because it's so real. You know, it's so real when we do, for whatever reason, are able to go through those thresholds. And I think the touching thing is very much of what Americans, it doesn't have to be Lutheran, it doesn't have to be any particular denomination. Americans at large are afraid of touching. In my experience, we now go to a Catholic church that's both Catholic and Lutheran. It's a Mission of the Atonement, which we worship together, and our priest does, and in fact, I didn't have my voice for a while, and I take care of my grandchildren, toddler grandchildren, without a voice. I mean, you know, you're really peppered. We live out in the country, and I let them play around and call them by name, and they have to come out from the trees and so forth to let me know where they are. Well, suddenly, I couldn't do that. My priest anointed me with oil, not for my death, but he does believe in that. And our Lutheran minister is a young lady that is also very brave in these kinds of things. Mm-hmm. And in fact, the other day, I had an eye infection. I was painting. We got some of the paint in my eye. She says, oh, we'll have to pray about that. And so it's just, it depends on where you are. We prayed about going to a church where we felt comfortable. And so our church does believe in the prayer for healing and the anointing. And so we're very blessed. And again, we're blessed to hear you speak.
I was just imagining that asking someone to pray for me for whatever reason, and thinking that's a very humbling experience. And I think this sense of having to have the humility to reach out to ask for help, for someone to pray for you in your head, and it's hard to be in that space to do it, especially if it's a, I would say, emotional problem or a relationship, but you know, personal problem of some kind. Where a physical sickness may have resulted because of not dealing with something or repressing something or anger or whatever, but having to, because I'd be afraid of having to verbalize it and be embarrassed, and the humility, I guess, is having to be humble, and for me, a big block asking someone to pray for me.
Thanks for that identification of another obstacle. We are quite accustomed, I think, in the Lutheran Church to praying for people on Sunday morning as part of the prayers of the church, right? Does everybody do that? Does anybody not do that? I would think that we're all comfortable with somebody up at the altar saying your name, for example, without saying much about what the problem is, of course. But do we pray for her if she's in the hospital or she's recovering or something? But when it gets to be personal, then we that guards go up, and appropriately so. We must have boundaries. And I guess another way of talking about thresholds is to say, when I'm willing to let someone come inside my boundary, if I trust them enough, or if I need them enough to learn about what's troubling me, that I'm not perfect and I'm not all-sufficient, as I'd like to think I am, but I need a community around me to support me, that's a way of talking about another threshold.
Well, I think then you have the willingness to be healed. So then you have the willingness to be healed.
The willingness to be healed, yes.
And I think always for me anyway, I think I've come to realize about myself. If I allow someone to touch me, what I mean, touch me emotionally or touch me, that is at an intimacy level or whatever, the healing occurs on some level. And, you know, when you have a group of people or a congregation for you, you know, it must be overwhelming. And it is miracle producing. And I come from a congregation in California where a minister was dying of cancer, and he has died. His pastor did die, but he was given a period of years that was not expected through regular praying for him.
Mm-hmm.
And so through that process of dealing with that relationship with him, that was a witness to me about the power of healing, prayer and healing community.
Mm-hmm. Let me just mention, we have only a minute left, that my wife Linda, who's sitting there in the middle in the back, is a person to whom you might like to talk if you're interested in this subject. She's a nurse who is seeking to integrate an understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity with the meaning of health. So if you corner her at a meal sometime, I think you might get her to tell you about her ideas, and perhaps someday you'll see them in print or somewhere. But I think she's got something very important to say about that. And she should have her own session. Yes, this will be our last question or comment. Yes.
I'm just sort of had a revelation here in my own thinking, having changed more from the medical model, the allopathic, to the natural healing model, how the type of healing, as we're talking about, is so much more compatible with the natural healing model, where we think of our body receiving whatever it needs so that it can heal itself, rather than getting a cure from something that is put inside us and changes maybe the balance of what our body chemistry needs and so on. And I've never thought of that before. That came about for me through being introduced to a product that I've become a distributor for, and somebody said, I'm pushing it, so I'm not really pushing it as such, but yet it's called Aphanazominon Plus Aqua, or Super Blue Green Algae, which has changed my own life and changed my whole aspect of what is best in my health, for my physical health. And it's the medical, or not the medical model so much as the natural healing model, where we look, take responsibility for our own health.
Yes. So, in conclusion, I would urge you all, open your minds, not only to the Spirit of God, but to all the possibilities there are now for well-being and healing. But also remain skeptical. This is a gift of the enlightenment that is appropriate. There are lots of quacks, spiritual, physical, and emotional out there. And so be careful out there, as they say. But don't let your caution so overcome your faith that you're unwilling to trust. Thank you for today.